Philemon, we're going to read the whole of this letter. Listen, this is God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Victor Hugo's book, Les Misérables, is about a man named Valjean who had been imprisoned for 19 years for stealing bread for his family. And after coming out of prison, no one is willing to help him, until he comes across the bishop. And the bishop shows kindness by providing Valjean shelter. But Valjean steals from the bishop, but he's later caught, and he is brought back. And the bishop does something surprising. He doesn't seek justice and give Valjean what he deserves, nor does he simply let Valjean off and ask for the charges to be dropped. No, instead he shows grace to Valjean. He gives this criminal a very expensive and utterly undeserved gift, that of the silver candlesticks. And he said, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver I have bought your soul, and now I'm giving you back to God. Now, we may have questions about the ability of the bishop being able to redeem Valjean, but I want us to consider the love that the bishop shows to this criminal. He demonstrates a gracious love for Valjean that was completely undeserved and yet extremely costly. And in our passage this evening, we see Paul requesting this love to be shown by Philemon to Onesimus because they are one in Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 11, Paul describes oneness in this way, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, But Christ is all and in all. This slave and this freedman are to reconcile by recognizing their oneness in Christ. And so you too must recognize your oneness in Christ with each other. This love that causes you to be one with Christ must also be exhibited to each other, so to maintain unity. This letter is described as a special treasure in the New Testament that breathes the atmosphere of Christian love by Dick Lucas. Here we have a case study of real life where we read of a broken relationship in the church family between Onesimus, the runaway slave, and his master Philemon. In Christ, they are one. And so Paul pastorally encourages them to reconcile for them to experience this unity. And so firstly, let's consider the cost involved does not excuse you from seeking unity in the church. Paul writes this letter from prison. He describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of his imprisonment a number of times in this letter. And he does this not to gain sympathy, but to motivate Philemon that serving Christ means being asked to do hard things. For Paul, serving Christ costs him dearly. He's in prison as a result. For Philemon, it would mean welcoming back this runaway slave, and not back into slavery again, but now as a loving brother in Christ. And this would stretch Philemon's Christian love to the limit. Well, what does it mean for you to serve Christ? What sacrifices are you being asked to make? We tend to avoid hard things. We prefer comfort and ease, not trusting that God will see us through difficulty. And that's sadly because we depend on our own strength. But God promises that He will enable you. He will strengthen you through these hardships. So be ready to do hard things. Paul writes to Philemon and also Apphia, who is assumed to be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who is assumed to be Philemon's son. And Archippus, you may remember back in Colossians, at the end of Colossians 4, where he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And so it's assumed that Archippus is now the pastor of the church in Colossae, taking over from Epaphras' leadership. And so the whole family is involved in Christian ministry. Philemon is described as a fellow laborer with Paul. Apphia is described as beloved. She's a loving woman. And Archippus is described as a fellow soldier fighting for the cause of Christ's kingdom. And so in this most faithful family, they are facing a test. The end of Colossians, we read of Paul sending Tychicus to Colossae to deliver Paul's letter of the Colossians. And it's assumed this letter too. And Tychicus' traveling companion to Colossae is Onesimus. And you can imagine Philemon and the others from the church saying, "What are you doing here?" It must have been a surprise to see Onesimus turn up. But doesn't it show the importance that Paul placed on reconciliation between Onesimus and his master? And remember, this is the great Apostle Paul, the man who is seeking that the gospel be spread across the Mediterranean, who is having to defend the gospel message from false teaching, having to defend his own apostolic position, who's busy planting churches and returning to these churches to encourage them and to see that they continue faithfully. He's many responsibilities, and yet he takes the time to resolve this broken relationship. It could have been so easy to simply ignore it, especially as these men are hundreds of miles apart. No, he gets involved to see this relationship restored. That should be your attitude too. The temptation can be to say simply, "Well, some people just don't get along." But for two believers, it's very disappointing. There is a temptation to think, well, that's none of my business. But when there is a division in the body of Christ, it is your business. When there are believers in the church who are simply not speaking to each other, then the rest of the body of the church should not shy away, but instead proactively seek that the two sides reconcile, despite what cost is involved. So we learn from Paul how he does this. And notice, secondly, he seeks reconciliation in the church, and that you are one with the offended party, verses 1 to 7. Notice Paul's method. He doesn't pick sides. Instead, he is one with both sides. And sadly, broken relationships in the church often lead to the whole church family being divided. Some people side with one party, and the other side with the other party. Don't pick sides, even if there is a guilty party and an innocent party, which is clearly the case here. You are united to both sides. Not because you are in agreement with what they have done or with what they have said. No, your unity is in Christ. And in that way, you are one with them. Now, it should be made clear that although reconciliation should be encouraged, that does not mean that vulnerable people should be ignored or that crimes should not be reported. Sadly, often churches can be guilty of cover-ups or of not protecting vulnerable people in an effort to achieve reconciliation. That's not what Paul is advocating here. But he does emphasize his unity with Philemon. He describes him as a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. He speaks of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning God is both their Father. They both submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks highly of Philemon. He mentions his love and his faith, which is in Christ, and demonstrated to the people of God. And it fills Paul with joy and consolation. He speaks of how Philemon refreshes the hearts of God's people. Philemon is the type of man who is interested in other people. He checks up on folk. He wants to see how they are doing spiritually. He takes the time to get to know each person, and he prays for them. He's generous. He's willing to help out others financially when they are in need. No wonder Paul can feel so at ease to ask if he can stay at his house. He knows him to be a kind and hospitable man. And Paul is not buttering Philemon up for this big request that he's about to lay on the table. No, he recognizes that Philemon is one of God's children. And he reminds Philemon of who he is in Christ. As Philemon is generous to others, Paul is praying that Philemon would understand just how generous God has been to him. And so the more that you understand how you have been loved by God, the more you love God, and the more you love others. Now, the temptation is to love so that you receive love in return. So, for example, you invite people around for a dinner, expecting that you will get a dinner invitation in return. Or you share your possessions with others so that you can borrow from them. But selfless, Christ-like love loves without conditions. It loves without an expectation of such love being returned. Philemon is to act according to his loving Christian profession of faith, to put animosity aside, to forgive, even when it's been hurtful. Paul says in verse 8 that he could be bold as an apostle of Christ and command Philemon to reconcile to Onesimus. But he doesn't want to do that. He won't say, Philemon, this is what you should do. Instead, this is a letter coming from a heart of love, appealing to a heart of love, requesting Philemon to love and to forgive Onesimus. It's not because Onesimus is lovely. He's certainly not lovely in Philemon's eyes, but because of who Philemon is in Christ, he is to show love. In the boys' high school class and Sunday school class, we're reading a biography on John Patton. And when you read about the islanders that Patton reached out to, it is mind-boggling that he stayed on that island. These islanders were cannibals who killed their women and ate them. John's life was constantly in danger, and they made John's life very difficult by stealing his personal belongings. And yet John did remain and ministered the gospel to them. And likewise, you are called to love each other. If you've fallen out with someone, you must forgive them. Remember, they are your brother or your sister in Christ. You're called to love even when it is hard to love. And you're to follow Paul's example. When someone else is offended, you are to be one with them. Now, that does not mean that you reinforce the offense. Often you see people coming alongside and they only make matters worse. They say things like, "You're right to be angry," or "I wouldn't stand up for that." No, you are to be one with them in Christ. And in Christ, you're to help that offended person show grace in the same way that Christ showed them grace. Well, thirdly, in seeking reconciliation in the church, you're one with the guilty party, verses 10 to 16. Notice Paul also sides with Onesimus. And it's not because he feels sorry for him or because he feels he needs representation. No, it's because he is one with Onesimus in Christ. He describes him as his son in verse 10. He is Paul's spiritual child, and he sees spiritual fruit in Onesimus' life. The name Onesimus means useful one. And so Paul even jokes here that he once was useless or unprofitable to Philemon, but now he is profitable. Now he is useful, both to Paul and to Philemon. Onesimus is a changed man. Onesimus escaped Colossae, and he somehow got into contact with the Apostle Paul. We're not sure how. Maybe he was searching out Epaphras, who was also from Colossae, or did he hear about the great Apostle Paul while working in Philemon's home? We can't be sure, but we do see that God is at work, and Paul sees that. Although it was wrong of Onesimus to escape his slavery, Paul sees an eternal purpose, for in escaping, he gets time with Paul, who leads him to Christ. Verse 15, Paul believes it was for this reason in God's plan that Onesimus left. In God's sovereignty, he would meet Paul, he would hear the gospel message, and he would be transformed. It's like Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, and he said to his brothers afterwards, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." Likewise, God was at work on Onesimus, even in his rebellion. Paul wants Philemon to recognize that and to receive him now, not merely as a slave, but as a brother. And this verse must have been on the minds of those seeking the abolition of slavery in Britain. One man named Josiah Wedgwood, who was a potter, and his china is still very popular today, he made medallions to make the cause for abolition known. And on that medallion was a profile of an African slave in chains. And he's kneeling, he's looking up, and he's pleading. And around the rim of the medallion are the words, "Am I not a man and a brother?" And this medallion was a massive influence in gaining support in abolishing slavery. Well, Paul is sending Onesimus back, pleading with Philemon, "He is more than your slave. He is your brother." And as a brother, Onesimus should be considered even dearer to Philemon than before. Meynell says in his commentary, "This is radical, even scandalous. In fact, the terms in which Paul describes Onesimus are almost identical to those he used for Philemon. There is no difference between them at all. Paul takes with utmost seriousness the radical equality that being justified by Christ brings. In Christ, there really is no slave or free. And do you see that equality? You are justified in the same way as everyone else who's a believer. You here are not better or more deserving. John Bradford was an English reformer who was martyred during the reign of Bloody Mary. And he's credited with the phrase after seeing a poor criminal led to execution, "But for the grace of God go I, John Bradford." And likewise for you and me too. "But for the grace of God go I, Philip McCollum." You should not think of yourself better than others, but be thankful for God's grace keeping you from sin. And so in this grace, see yourself as one with a guilty party and encourage reconciliation. Well, fourthly, let's consider, demonstrate a Christ-like mediation when division occurs. Paul is taking a risk. Philemon could have Onesimus imprisoned, and he would not be wrong to do this. As a slave, Onesimus had few rights. He had stolen from Philemon. We're not sure what exactly. Possibly he was in debt to Philemon, and his servitude was a way of paying back that debt. But he was the property of Philemon. And it was a risk because Paul also saw that Onesimus was useful to him, and he wants to keep him. He wants to have him serve him, help him, enable him as an apostle of Jesus Christ to tell others of Jesus. He says he would see this as Philemon's contribution to Paul's ministry. But Paul wants to do the right thing, the loving thing. He wants to preserve his friendship with Philemon, who he describes as a loving friend. He also taught, remember, back in Colossians 3:22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your master." And clearly Onesimus had disobeyed his master. And notice what Paul is ready to do in verse 18. "If he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I will repay." For reconciliation to take place, someone has to incur the cost. Whether that's the person who forgives is willing to bear the cost, whether it's the offender somehow repaying the cost, or it's a second person, in this case, Paul. He's willing to pay the cost so that forgiveness can happen. Notice in verse 19, Paul says he writes this in his own hand, and that speaks of just how genuine he is. He is willing to repay. And doesn't that speak of Paul's Christ-like ministry? And Ted Donnelly gave a very helpful lecture on this letter, and I put the link on your bulletin sheet, and he describes it this way. We talk about a Christ-like ministry, and by that we usually mean kind, pure, loving, patient, and all that is valid. But I think there is a more basic Christ-like ministry, because we see that Paul here identifies with both parties, and he puts himself into the equation. He uses his own credit with these men. He says, "Do it for my sake. And if you do that, you are going to get really badly hurt." But I think that is a Christ-like ministry, not at arm's length. Get right into the situation and become part of the situation. And so Paul is willing to redeem Onesimus in Philemon's eyes to enable reconciliation. You have enjoyed reconciliation in Christ. He repaid the cost of your sin by his death on the cross. That is the grace that you know in Christ. And if you do not know this grace, then you are like Onesimus before Philemon, without this letter from Paul. You have nothing. You can't cover the cost, and so you're deserving of the punishment for your sin. Instead, trust in Christ and in the reconciliation that he provides for you. Paul says in verse 17, "Welcome Onesimus as if he were me." Well, that's what we do before God. We come in the name of Jesus. He sees us as if we are his son, Jesus Christ. And so he accepts us in him. That Christ-like ministry that Paul demonstrated is also our rule in the church. Are you willing to take on costly people, people of bad reputation who are now in Christ, and help them be part of the church? Help them be reconciled to those that they have hurt. Are you willing to remove the offense if it means coming at a personal cost? And then fifthly, let's notice this reconciled unity enabled the effective sharing of your faith in this world. Verses 4 and 6. Paul gives thanks for his prayers for Philemon and for the Colossian church that meets in his house. And he describes their faith and love in Christ and to all the saints. No one is excluded. Verse 6, Paul speaks of the fellowship in the church when he says the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you or in us in Christ Jesus. Now, fellowship does not mean a friendly atmosphere in the church, although a friendly atmosphere will result from fellowship in the church. No, fellowship is the love that you have for each other because you know the love of Christ. Ted Donnelly describes it this way: in Christ, we are one body, we are joined to him, and we are therefore joined to each other. And at the very heart of our salvation is a koinonia, a union, an interchange, a fellowship. We have received from him, and he has received from us. He has taken from us our sin, and he has given to us his righteousness. And this koinonia, this union, must, says Paul, penetrate every relationship in the body, not only with the head, but with every member. And he later says, Christ's church is to be a living demonstration of that reconciliation. My brothers, we should hate, we should fear splits and divisions, we should loathe them, we should dread them. And if we can't be reconciled to each other, what message do we have? What can we say to the world? Francis Schaeffer said, love is the final apologetic. I'm quoting from John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this fellowship, as a result of love, it brings down all the boundaries. It enables unity. When you have been forgiven much, you forgive much. So no matter the barrier, whether it's social, racial, cultural, the gospel tears them down, removes racism, removes snobbery, and recognizes that we are equal in Christ. And so the gospel threatens even the institution of slavery when master and slave can see each other as brothers. Dick Lucas says the force of all this could not be lost in Philemon. It would be impossible now to treat Onesimus as a lesser being because he enjoyed such close fellowship with the Apostle Paul. F.F. Bruce said, what this letter does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution of slavery could only wilt and die. Paul set the foundation in place which in time would lead to the end of slavery in the Roman Empire. And so clearly the fellowship in the church had an impact on society, as it has on society today. Well, one question that is left at the end of this letter is, what did Philemon do? Did he forgive Onesimus, treat him as his brother in Christ? Well, we don't have a definitive answer. But the very fact that this letter survives suggests that he did. This letter was read out in church, and so it was kept. It was included in the New Testament, for all were to learn from Paul's request to Philemon to show grace to this runaway slave. And maybe there are people here within the church family that we need to forgive, that we need to apologize to. There can't be fellowship when there are barriers between us. So let's swallow our pride and seek to love and serve one another. I mentioned the boys' high school Sunday school class. I understand that the high school girls were reading Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. And that tells the story of how she and her family risked everything to protect Jews in her home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And the book then goes on to describe the horrors of Ravensbrück, the concentration camp where she and her family ended up, enduring terrible atrocities, and where her sister died. In one part of the book, Corrie describes a post-war meeting with a former guard from the concentration camp. She describes the meeting in the following way. "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our jailers that I had met since that time. Suddenly it all came back. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister's pained face. And he came up to me at the end of the church meeting as it was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' And his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to people of the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side." And she goes on, "I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. It felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Only the love of Christ can do that, transforming, selfless, and uniting love." Corrie is one in Christ with her former Nazi guard, just like Philemon and Onesimus. And you too must recognize your oneness in Christ with each other. The grace that causes you to be one with Christ must be exhibited to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you ask of us difficult things, even to forgive those who have hurt us. But we thank you that we don't do this in our own strength. You give us the strength to show grace to others. And so, Lord, help us to remember that you showed us your grace when we are undeserving of it. And so help us to enjoy fellowship in this church, that we would be gracious to one another, and so enjoy the unity that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.